Hey everyone, do you ever get to a point in your life where you're so distracted just by the business of life and by everything just around you that makes it so hard for you to listen to the voice of the Lord or to what God is teaching you? Do you ever feel that way? I feel that all the time, maybe every day of my life. This morning we're reading from Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 to 21. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? The word of the Lord this morning. May you, God, guide us as we come before you to hear you as you speak to us. Help us to pay attention to what you're teaching us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My wife tells me that I do not listen to her. She tells me I don't listen to anything that she says to me. The funny thing is I always have a ready answer as to why I don't hear what she says. And most of the times they're just excuses. So listen to some of the things that I tell my wife. I most of the time tell her, well, honey, you do know that I am from Kenya and you are from the United States of America. And you sometimes you speak too fast for my understanding. And other times I would say, well, look, honey, you know, I do speak the Queen's English and you speak American. So sometimes you say words that I don't understand. You say words like truck. We say lorry. You say flashlight, we say torch. So maybe that's the reason why I don't hear you. Other times my excuse is as lame as it could ever be. I say, you know, honey, I'm growing old and my hearing is failing me. And other times it's actually the most lame of excuses. And I will say, I'm watching Chelsea. Chelsea is my favorite soccer team that's playing. So you cannot be trying to communicate to me when I'm watching Chelsea play. I'm sure you'll all understand my predicament. I think you've been in the same situation as I've been, right? You probably understand when I talk about times that we don't pay attention, times that we do not listen very well. We're unable to pay attention because of all the things that distract us in our lives. Our passage this morning, as we read, is an exhortation from the great and wise Solomon to pay attention to his wisdom, to pay attention to what he's teaching, to pay attention to his instruction. And so as he exhorts his hearer or his student, whoever is listening or reading from him, he says, pay attention to my wisdom. And I think we will do well this morning to ask ourselves the same question. And the question I want you to ask yourself this morning is why? Why should you pay attention to Solomon's wisdom? Why is it there for us to pay attention? Let's begin looking at verses 17 and 18 as we walk through this great passage that we've read this morning. And I'll read those two verses. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. You might have a different translation than I have. I'm reading from the ESV. I don't know what your translation says, but it probably translates those first few words as bow down or bow your ear or pay attention or listen closely. The message is the same, that the idea that Solomon wants us to hear is to pay very close attention. It is a command to listen with a keen ear. Almost put your ear to the information that's coming towards you. Put it close to you. But you don't just do it. You do it with respect and honor. Hence, the act of bowing down. Even more so, I think Solomon is calling upon the hearer to embrace wholly the message or the wisdom that he's calling the reader to understand. Look at how he describes the ear. He describes the heart and within you the belly and the lips that you used to speak. It is with the ear that we hear the words of wisdom and keep them to our heart. It is with the heart, as we looked several weeks ago, that it's the center of all things, that everything that we hear, we keep it into our heart. It is with the lips that we're able to communicate. The lips are the vehicle of our communication. We're able to understand and we're able to speak back that which we understand. And it is with the belly, it is within us that we feel emotion. That when you're happy or you're sad or you're joyous, that's where you feel your emotions. And why is Solomon trying to describe the whole body, the lips and the heart? It's because he wants the hearer to be fully engaged. He's not just saying, just hear a little thing here and do it just because you heard it. Or he's not just saying, I just want, you know, whatever your feet tell you to do or whatever your hands tell you to do, and that's it. No, he wants your whole self. He wants a total, full engagement from what he's saying, that you might hear with every bit of your heart, mind, and soul what I'm teaching you. There are benefits. However, he's not just saying that I want you to pay attention. He says that there's something to gain when you listen to this wisdom. He says, it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. What does pleasant mean? What is it to be pleasant? Or when is something so pleasant to us? I think we have to look somewhere else. We have to look to David and see how he describes what pleasantness means. We can translate that word as delight. Something that's delightful, something that we can delight in. Hear the words of David as he writes in the Psalms. He says, I delight myself in the law of the Lord, as we sang so gratefully this morning. That the word of the Lord makes me want to jump for joy because I delight in it. It's pleasing to me. It's as sweet as honey. I love it because it's great to me. It brings great satisfaction in my life. It's the breath of life. It satisfies every bit of who I am. It soothes my heart. It nourishes my body. That if you keep this word, if you keep this wisdom, it will be the greatest satisfaction for your heart and for your soul. Joshua 1:8, what a great passage that reminds us when Joshua is being told to keep the words of the book of the law in his mouth. Do not forget anything the book of the law teaches. Meditate on it day and night. Do not forget what it teaches. You know why? Because it's the only way for you to be successful and prosperous. The only way you're going to be successful and prosperous in your life is if you keep every word of the law in your mouth, on your lips. If you meditate on it day and night, when it's pleasing, it's pleasant to your heart. And so the hearer or the student who is listening to Solomon is being told to keep these words, that they should be ready on his lips. I've heard it said this way, that you cannot command that which you do not trust. You cannot command that which you do not treasure. If you do not love something, you would not want to share the same with anybody, right? If you don't care for it, if you don't love the word of the Lord, if you don't delight in the word of the Lord, why would you want anybody to know about it? So Solomon is saying, pay attention to my wisdom. And if you love this wisdom, if you love this instruction, then it's going to be ready on your lips. You will want to let others know the delight and the joy it brings in my life. And you would want the same for others. So he says, engage fully with all of yourself, with everything that you have, and commend it to others. And so Solomon's wisdom will not only be pleasing or delightful to you, but it will also guide you in making decisions and strengthen you to have a grasp of what the truth is. Look with me in verses 20. He says, have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true? Do you want to have a discerning spirit? Do you want to know when to know the truth or how to know what the truth is, then pay attention to Solomon's wisdom. And in looking at how Solomon's wisdom teaches us or gives us or gives the hearer discernment to know what is right and what is true, we are faced with a task that I think a little bit here of determining what these 30 sayings of wisdom are. I don't know what your translation says. Mine says 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge. Maybe your translation says something like this, excellent words, just simply excellent words, or excellent things. Maybe your translation says, you know, thrice or threefold, I've said excellent things, or anything like that. Well, some scholars argue that this could probably, Solomon is making a reference to, you know, the three sacred writings, or the three sacred oracles in the Old Testament, which is the law, the prophets, and the writings, which has some truth in it. But I think most of them, if you have a study Bible, you probably have seen something on the footnotes that tells you or mentions something like an Egyptian wisdom of Amenemhat, if you can pronounce that word. And basically, I think there is some truth in that. The Egyptian wisdom of Amenemhat was a document that had 30 chapters that were just sayings of wisdom. And as we all know, the Old Testament is filled with places where, you know, the authors of Scripture would use the ancient Near East examples to drive a point home to teach the people, hey, you might know about this. Even the way we have the covenant, the cutting of the covenant, you might realize that there was tribes, not just the people of God, that practiced the same form of cutting covenant. And so I think either way, whether Solomon is really using this metaphor to drive the point home to the person that's listening to him, I think the point still remains, whether we translate it as 30 sayings or thrice or threefold, I think it's a reiteration or an emphasis of the message that Solomon is giving to his hearer. He basically is saying, can you pay attention to what I've said? I've said this to you. It's important. It's about the excellent things that are the most important things that you will ever hear. So whether it's three times I've told you or thrice I have told you, it simply means again and again and again and again I've told you to pay attention. Whether he's saying it 30 times or he's saying it three times. And that's the point. So if you're having a hard time really trying to figure out what that 30 sayings is all about, the point is that he's wanting to emphasize these excellent words or excellent things that he's talking about. But these excellent things, what are they? They are not empty words of wisdom that Solomon is talking about. The person that is supposed to be listening to this wisdom is being told that you're being given a code of ethics to know what is right, to know what is good. That the covenant child, as this person who's listening would have heard or would have known, is expected to be upright before the Lord, to pay attention to what the covenant obligations are. And for us, as we sit here on the other side of this message, not in the Old Testament, but in the present, we know that the truth, that these words, that the truth are not merely words. The truth is a person. And the truth is Jesus Christ. John 1:1, what a great passage that reminds us, in the beginning was the Word, and what Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is the truth that this hearer is being directed to listen to. These excellent things are not trivial things for your amusement, for you to just look at and be able to say, oh, look at those great sayings that I've heard from Solomon. They are awesome. They are not trivial things for your amusement. That they are the things that concern the glory of God, His attributes, His power, His majesty, and all things God, the welfare of mankind, that they are, as we would put it, princely things for the kings to speak and for the senators to hear. They are great things for us to pay attention to. They are the most important things that we will ever understand or hear in life. These excellent things that are written for you are like a personal letter that's addressed to you with a name bearing your own personal name. He says, the excellent things are written to you today, even to you. Think of you reading a letter that's addressed to you. It says Jim or Danny or Steve. That you're being given a rule for your life that you may know and be judged by this same message that you're being given. You cannot say that these things are good for everybody or they are good things for the public, but not for me. No, they are of the greatest concern imaginable to you. So pay attention. Listen to how Peter in 2 Peter 1:12 reminds us, just like Solomon does. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in truth that you have. It's a reminder. Pay attention to these things. They are excellent things. Pay attention to this truth, because this truth is life. So pay close attention to this wisdom, because it's not only pleasant and beneficial to you. It will help you discern the truth. You will know what is right and true. But it will also guide you. It will also give you a good account. Listen to what he says on that last end of verses 21. He says that you may give a true answer to those who sent you. Again, I think this passage is filled with instances that has different places that we really have to dig deep and ask ourselves, what does this mean? So he says that you may give a true answer to those who sent you. Who are these people that are sending this here or this student? So we have to figure out what that means as well if we're to understand this passage this morning. And maybe your translation again reads sent unto thee or sent unto you, which complicates things even much more. I think the ESV has got it. I must admit, though, I did not find any consensus among the Hebrew scholars on how they should translate this. So that gives me great confidence when I tell you what I'm going to translate it for you this morning, because that means men who have gone before me and smarter and greater than me have also had the same trouble trying to translate this passage. It's a good thing, but we thank the Lord for His Holy Spirit, because He helps us and illumines His Word to us, that we understand what He's trying to teach us this morning. And I think the best part to understand what this means is, first of all, to understand the context of this passage, that Solomon is writing to a student, to someone who is listening to him. So probably this guy or this person is being prepared for a certain task, for something. They're being sent to go out, either to get an administrative position in the king's palace, or to just go out in life and live life as a covenant child. So they're preparing themselves for something. And so maybe the ones who sent you means that you need to pay close attention to what I've taught you, so that when you go out to live your life as a covenant child, you give an account and you live with certainty of what you have been taught. And in that sense, you are being accountable for what you have been taught. Does that make any sense? You are giving an account of what you have been taught. So whether you're going back, whether the person is going back to Solomon, or whether he's going back to their guardian or parent, it doesn't matter. Either way, I have given you the tools to know what is right and what is true. And I have taught you this wisdom. So go out, defend this truth, know that you have it, and be certain of that. And that's how you ought to live. I think that's the message that we ought to learn this morning from that passage, even though it seems to be a little difficult for most people to translate. That Solomon wants us to hear this message, to pay attention to this wisdom, so that we may be an envoy of truth. Isn't this what we're called to do? To give a reason for our belief, for what we know? Isn't that what we're called? To be certain of our faith that we have in Christ? To be ambassadors of that which God has given to us? To be a light so that others may see who we are and what God has done in us. Our faith, church, is not just merely intellectual and rational. Our faith is supposed to be something that grows. A growth in terms of our certainty that every day you become certain of the message that God has given you, of the faith that God has given you. And not just that, that you're able to give account of that. That when people come to you and ask you, would you be able to give a reason for your faith? How would you defend? How would you give a defense of that which you're not certain of? I don't think you would get very far if you're not certain of what your faith is. And so Solomon is saying that you may have certainty of the words of truth. And the subject matter of all of this, we all know the answer to that. The subject matter of this message is Christ Himself. That our understanding of the gospel, understanding of who Christ is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, truly applying it in our hearts, gives us the assurance of faith that we need. But it also enables us to give a credible defense of our faith. Listen to how Luke puts it in Luke chapter 1, verses 4. He says, that you may have the certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Peter reiterates the same point in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but in your heart, honor Christ as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Notice that there's a verse that I still haven't looked at. Notice that we jumped from verses 17 and 18 and went to 20 and 21. Right there in the middle is a passage or is a line that we haven't read yet. And there's a reason for that. Verse 19 says that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. This is the unifying passage of the whole. Remember what we said? Why should we pay attention to Solomon's wisdom? And the answer to that question is so that we may have a deeper trust, a deeper confidence in the Lord. Solomon is writing all these things and saying, pay attention to my instruction. Pay attention to what I'm telling you because it's going to be delightful to you. It's going to be pleasant to you because there are benefits to it. Speak, command it to others. And he says, pay attention to my wisdom because this is the only way you will know what is right and true for you to do. And he says, pay attention to my instruction because you will be able to give a good account. But I'm telling you, all of these things are given to you from the Lord for you to be able to delight yourself in the Lord, for you to be able to see those benefits. They're given to you from the Lord so that your confidence in Him might deepen. And that's why he puts that line right in the middle of it, because it unifies the whole. These things all come from the Lord and they're supposed to guide us into having a deeper confidence in the Lord. And so I think Solomon is basically going back to the main theme of the book of Proverbs, as we've been looking at. In the beginning, how does he introduce the book and the theme on every passage you read in Proverbs? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's at the heart of it all. The one who is listening understands the covenant obligation. And the covenant obligation was one thing. It was not two. It was one thing. Remember when God had his covenant with his people, what did he say? That you shall be my people and I will be your God. Trust right there. That my call for you is to be mine and I am yours. And so as this student is listening, he understands that all of these things put together mean one thing. That my obligation is to put my trust in the Lord. This morning I ask you, is there an area in your life that you haven't placed under the Lordship of Christ? Remember, Solomon is calling the student to engage fully his whole self, to hear with his heart, if you will, so that he may fully understand, so that he may fully trust in the Lord. You are just like me. I like to categorize my life so that I have different compartments where I can say, God, you can take charge of this, but don't take this. God, you can look in my life in this area, but don't look here. You can direct me here, but don't ever see that, because I don't trust you enough. We fool ourselves that there's a way. That there's a way. In our own ability, we can make things work. When you hear God's word this morning, when you read scripture, do you ever listen with your heart? Or do you just hear from one ear to the other, as my wife reminds me? Do you pay close attention? Do you trust the Lord? Or do you trust your own ability? Do you trust your family more? Do you trust your money? Do you trust your knowledge? What do you trust? I cannot think of a better example in Scripture that would help us to really get this, because I think we all understand the concept of having confidence in the Lord, don't we? I do not have to keep talking about confidence, because we kind of get it. But I'm reminded of Psalm 78. If you're familiar with it, you will know what I'm talking about. It's the story of God's people, as God says, look at what I've done to you, my people. I'm calling you to trust in me and to allow me to take care of you, because I love you, because I know who you are. And yet you keep sinning, yet you keep going back to the very same place and complain every time I provide for you, you don't see it. And I rescue you, you get into trouble, and I rescue you again, and you get in trouble, and I rescue, and again you keep doubting me. You keep doubting over and over and over. You do not depend upon me. Have you not seen the glorious things that I have done to you all throughout history? Can you not open your eyes and your ears and see what I've done to you and trust me? Know that I am faithful? Can you hear that? Can you pay attention and see that I care for you, that I love you? Haven't you seen my great deeds that I've done in your life? Isn't that enough for you to put your trust in me? Isn't that enough? I was about 22 years old. I graduated from high school. And my desire was to go to college and go to law school. Be a great lawyer. That's all I desired. My father is a pastor. He's still pastoring right now. And we were poor, dirt poor, abject poverty. And at this time, I was traveling across the country and with a band that I was playing guitar and singing. And we would go to churches. And everywhere we invited, we would go. Pack up the truck and just go sing and have concerts and bless God's people. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I was broken. I was so miserable inside of me, because I felt like a loser. I really did, because I wanted to go to college. All my friends that I knew at that time had either graduated from college or were just about to graduate. And they were looking at me and thinking, Josiah, what are you doing? Just playing guitar and singing, you know, Christian music. You know, are you ever going to make a life out of yourself? And I kept bothering my parents and saying, I really want to go to college. But my parents told me, if you want to go to college, then pray. And pray hard. Because there's four of you, and everyone else needs education. It's probably not going to happen, because we have nothing. And after a while, I found another job, and I was helping this missionary friend of my father who had translated the Trinity hymnal, as we use here in church, into Kiswahili. Swahili, which is the second language they speak in Kenya. And I was helping the missionary to travel around in churches and choirs. Instead of now playing my guitar, we were using the piano and singing the hymns, because it was a little difficult to sing the translated Swahili version, obviously. And I was helping with that. And he spoke to my parents one time, and he found out that I had a need, a great need to go to college. He was wealthy. He had money. And so he went to my parents and sought their permission to help me to pay for my school. He asked me to, he asked me to apply for college, and I did. I got accepted. I brought back the papers and showed him. And he said, Josiah, I'm going to pay everything for you. I'll pay every dime. I'll pay for tuition, pay for your books, pay for your food, everything. I'll pay that for you. And I said, well, that's awesome. I had tears in my eyes, and I said, praise the Lord. But he said, there's a condition. He said, the only condition is I'm going to go to your parents and I'm going to tell them, you give away your guitar. You stop singing the rock and roll music that you're singing all across the country. Stop it. Don't do it. I want you to go to school. You can learn how to play piano and only sing hymns. That's my only condition. And then he ended up calling me names that I would not say here because I'm on the pulpit. And I was in tears. I was in tears because I felt, Lord, I have prayed to you for all these years. I'm almost 23 years old, wanting to go to college. And this is what's going on. I remember, and I got to cut the story short. It's a long story. And I remember going home that Saturday evening after he had given me the bad news that he wasn't going to pay for me unless I gave away my guitar and stopped singing the kind of music that I was singing. And I took the public transportation. He drove his car, obviously, and got home to my parents before I got there. And when I got in front of our door, I saw his car, and I was heartbroken because I was really sad. He had already spoken to my parents and told them what the condition was. And I walk in, and my mother tells me, well, Josiah, you've been wanting to go to college for a long time. You've waited for a long time. So just give away the guitar. Stop singing the music you're singing. Just let him pay for your school. And after 4 years, you can come back, pick up the guitar, and do what you wanted to do. I told my mother, no, I'm not going to do it. And I remember I walked up to him with my tears just flowing on my cheeks, and I stood in front of him. He was a bigger guy, was a black belt in Taekwondo, so I was afraid I'm not going to punch him. And I remember that these are the words I said to him, and I will never forget this. And I said to him, sir, you have called me a fool, and you have called me stupid, and you have so much money that you would help me, but don't you ever forget in your life that I serve a mighty God, and He's going to provide for me. You can keep your money. I don't care about it. And with that, I left, went into my room, and wept like a baby. I wept because I felt like I lost my chance. That was it. I was never going to go to college. And here was a great opportunity. All I needed to do was give up playing guitar and singing contemporary Christian music, and I would go to college. Brothers and sisters, it was not me that spoke those words. See, my parents that day failed to trust in the Lord. They did. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see that God would provide for me in a way that they would not understand. But there's one thing that they never felt. They never failed about. And that was the fact that they had brought me in the way of the Lord. The only way I was able to speak those words was because I paid attention to how they brought me in a Christian life and the teachings that they had given to me to understand that my trust is in the Lord. See, to end the story, I ended up getting a full scholarship to school. I went to college. I went to graduate school. You all know that. I'm standing here in front of you, right? God provided for me. Why am I telling you this story? That story is a constant reminder to my life every day when I fail to understand that my trust is only in the Lord. That story is a constant reminder to me that when I fail to pay attention to the voice that God is talking, when I fail to listen to what the Lord is teaching me, that He loves me, that He provides for me, that He cares for me, that story is a reminder for me, for my trust. You might not have a story like I do. You don't have to have one. But I do know one thing, that the best way that our trust in the Lord is ever tested is in our suffering and when we face trials and tribulations. The only way that we will know if your trust is in the Lord is when that time comes when you are in trouble, when you face a trial in your life, how will you respond? The way you respond is going to show where your trust is. So this morning, how are you going to tackle life's challenges? I don't know about you, but I do know that there's only one sure way to do so. And it's only in the Lord. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for your reminder this morning that you've given us your word, the bread of life, that we can meditate on it day and night, and that it should lead us to trust in you. God, help us in those areas of our life where we fail to trust you with our whole life, where we categorize our lives and let you in on one or two things, but not really allow you to work in our life. Would you, Lord, open our hearts? Would you help us to hear you every day with our hearts? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we get